we're told here, for Christ, for one another, for humanity, for the lost, had seemed to go away. They were doing works. They were still busy. But the Lord says here, what has happened is that they left their first love, and their first love, of course, is God. Christ. And without Christ and the love of Christ to do what we do, there's no reason to do it. And so he says to them that they had left their first love, and a church without love is no church. And this is the problem that the Lord had, and this is why he wrote this message to them. Things come and change the motive of why we do the things that we do, or why we do the things we once, why we do not do the things we once did do. They were called to repent and go back and do their first works, the work of their first love. I was thinking about this first work, first love, and I have been for a couple of years, actually. I've looked at my own life and examined who I am as a Christian, as a servant of God. And it was funny because as I've been thinking about this whole thing about first love and thinking about what is first love, you know, I thought at one point about puppy love. And you know, when you have puppy love, you're usually around 10 to 14 or somewhere in that age. And the first person you meet and you fall in love with, you really think you're in love with. And when you break up, your heart aches and you can't sleep and all these weird things happen to your body. And puppy love hurts. And then you think about real love. And when you find someone that you really love and you do anything for them and you'll help with anything, you think about them constantly. You're always trying to figure out a way to keep a conversation going and how to spend time with them. And of course, before you get married, you hate departing, so you end up in the car speaking for hours at a time, because you just love the company of that first love. And when something happens in that first love, there's also heartache and change. And the other day, I'm going to get this kind of messed up, my wife and I were spending time together, and I forget what happened, but she said something to me. Oh, I ate too much. And we ate dinner, and I ate too much. And the next morning, I was still full, and we were going to go get breakfast. And she said, you probably shouldn't eat. I said, well, I'll just go and see what they have. We were at a hotel. And we went, and you know, they had waffles and eggs. And I go, man, I can't pass any of this up. So I grabbed a plate. The first one was small, little eggs, little sausage. And I ate it. And then they had the waffle. You know, you pour the batter in, you make the waffle. So I poured the batter in, and the girl before me, she only poured half a batter, and the thing came out like it was on, what's that drug that people are on today? Meth. Like they were on meth, man. The waffle looked like that. It just was all tweaked. And I said, whoa, that's a bad waffle. So I made sure I poured in a whole bunch of batter and covered everything, and I turned it over and it spilled out the sides. But when I got done, the waffle was a waffle. I mean, it was full. And I put it on the plate and put strawberries and surrounded it with whipped cream. And then I put syrup in every little square. And I made sure I had a waffle. So anyways, we're walking back to our room. And I said, oh my gosh, I feel so full. I told you not to eat that stuff. And I said, is that the way we talk to each other, dear? Have we left our first love? Because before, we never talked like that. And of course, we were joking, but it made me think of this first love. And I thought, you know, Lord, that's the way our love for you should be all the time. It's, I want to talk to you. I want to be with you. I don't want to leave you. I don't want to hurt because of you. And God here is saying they left their first love, which means they left their love for him, not the service, him. And because they left their love for him, the service changed. It no longer had the joy of the Lord and the love of God in the service to the people. Now, they were doing the works. They were doing the thing they were saying, but God said, you know what? I have this against you. You have left your first love. You're no longer serving me. And I think about the church in America, because I've been hearing this for a couple of years. The church in America is asleep. And yet God says, maybe it's not asleep. It's left its first love. That's why it's not as powerful. That's why they're not standing and voting against evil anymore. That's why they're not standing and protesting like they used to before. That's why evil is overcoming America, and America is losing the battle, because the Christians in America have left their first love, and when you leave your first love, you no longer do the things you used to do. And so, yes, maybe it needs to wake up, or maybe it needs to repent. Like the Lord says, repent. Now, waking up is really easy. You just wake up. Repenting, whole nother subject. It's a lot harder to repent and turn back, because when you break a relationship and you sever and there's some things going on, it takes a while to restore it and get back into that place of intimate fellowship again. And the Lord was saying to them, you've left your first love. As I thought about that, I was thinking about what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He said, and let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In other words, we should continue to do the works that we're doing, but we must not lose heart in what we're doing also. And he says, don't go weary in doing good. Don't get tired because you've been walking a long time or you've been involved in a long time. Don't be weary in what you're doing and don't lose heart in it. For in due season we shall reap. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 for a minute. In Galatians chapter 6, we can read exactly what we're told. Starting in verse 6, it says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. In other words, people harvest exactly what they sow in life. Whatever we sow, we will harvest, whether it's from the flesh or from the Spirit. What the church ought to ask itself is, are they fleshly or are they spiritual? Now, even the church can sow fleshly seeds and reap a fleshly consequence. Or it could reap spiritual seeds and have spiritual consequences or blessings. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not give up. And to give up means that we're no longer sowing in the Spirit, but we're sowing in the flesh. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So don't be deceived. What you sow, you will reap. Don't lose heart. And while we have the opportunity, let's do good to all, and especially to those of the household. So when we take these verses and we think about what Paul is saying to the Galatians is that they have a responsibility in their sowing. Now, you can sow into the flesh or you could sow into the Spirit. And the Spirit will reap a blessings, a benefit straight from God, where the flesh will reap a benefit of the flesh. And the flesh always leads back to sin. And as I think of the church in general, not specifically this place here, but the church in general in America, you know, we reap what we sow, and many churches are trying to build a building with all the luxuries of the world within the building. And they're trying to supply to spiritual people fleshly benefits, and you can't work that way. Because it's not about a building and what the building can provide for the members of its fellowship. And yes, they are getting larger because they have more opportunity with more events. And everything's about inward and how to bless the people within that fellowship with every type of retreat you can think of, every type of outing you can think of. And yet, the church is still saying to itself, the church is asleep and it needs to wake up. Because inwardly, yes, there's all these blessings and all these events and all these things taking place, and people are coming because they like the orchestra or the worship and the big everything. But when you talk to people, you don't see a spiritual inner growth within a person's life. And God is concerned about our spiritual life and how we treat one another and how we treat the world in general. I watched a movie the other day, my wife and I, The Grace Card. We're going to show it here in a couple of weeks on the third Saturday. And it's about prejudice. And it's about love and how to love people in spite of who they are. It's a good message for the church, because we don't see that genuine love as we used to. And so we must be careful that we're not sowing to the flesh. And again, you know, the question I would ask ourselves and the church in general, are we sowing to the flesh or are we sowing to the Spirit? Now, you know if you're sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the Spirit. Your conduct will tell you. How you respond to someone during a hard time or an insult will reveal what your heart is. We know this. No one has to tell us. We know this. But I wonder if the church actually sees it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. We are told, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Are we content with food and clothing? I think not. We want the new cars, and we want the new trucks. And we want the latest games and the latest toys. I actually know people, I remember from years ago, that went out, Christians, and bought a Lexus or other high dollar cars just because, now get this, just because the people in their church were all driving new cars and they didn't feel right not having a car of some value that fit in with the rest of their fellowship. I tell you, that's crazy. That there is something wrong with that. There is something wrong when you have to keep up with the saints in the church. And Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, he says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Is the church content? I don't know. I think not personally, because the church wants everything that the world has. But those who desire, get this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Those who fall into the love of money or the want to be rich, he says they fall into a snare and many foolish things. Paul shares what happened to those who are not content. They drown in destruction and perditions because they desire to be rich. This is what happens when money begins to be the driving force. Now, money of itself, we know it's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with money. We need money to live and to survive. But the idea here is the craving for money that leads to all kinds of evil. It's the idea of of the money that we seek after, and then we put God aside because we have to work the overtime, we have to make the extra dollar, we have to put the things of our spiritual life behind, and we're pursuing the bigger houses, the better cars, the more toys, and all the things that this world has to offer. And then before we know it, we're no longer working to be satisfied with what we have. We want more, or we have to pay the credit cards to pay for all the stuff we've already bought. And so Paul, as he's writing, he's telling Timothy, we ought to be content with food and clothing. But we're not. There's all these other things men and women and kids want and think they have to have. But he says, when you go pursuing the money for these things, it's going to bring you all kinds of trouble later. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He writes, some who have this love of money, they have already strayed from the faith. In other words, that love that they have for God has been moved aside and turned to the money. And the money has drawn them away from what they once used to do. And he says, in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, strayed, fallen away, now they have many sorrows. And I have found that to be true in so many cases as I've watched for 28 years of my walk with the Lord, different people doing different things, myself included, making big mistakes, find myself drawn away only to do what Revelation says, you need to repent and get back to your first love. Because it's not about this. It's about Him and who He is and what He has for you. And I've watched God promote when there should have been no promotions. I've watched God supply when there shouldn't have been anything to come in. He's faithful to take care of His people if we have faith in Him. I've shared it before, and I don't have no problem sharing it again. In all the years that I have been a Christian, I have never once asked for a raise than any employer that I've ever had. Never once. I asked my employer, who is God, when I need more money. I never asked the person or the vessel He uses to supply my needs. Never. I trust Him, and I've seen Him give me raise upon raise upon raise when He sees fit, because I depend upon Him for my livelihood and the livelihood of my family. And I've watched Him do it. To be content where I'm at and how much I'm making, I am content. Always have been. Yes, I want more like everyone else, but I know who to go to for more too, because I trust Him. But if you start seeking money and going after, He says here, that can actually cause you to stray away and cause you more trouble in the long run. Now, I've watched that happen to many people. Falling through in verse 11, it says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Flee what things? The thing of the love of money. The things that will draw you away from God. The things that want to pull you in another direction. He says, stay away from those things. Flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Paul tells Timothy, you, man of God, flee from those things that will draw you away from God and pursue these things of God: righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, gentle. These are the true riches for a Christian. These are the true blessings: to have patience, to be gentle when everything is chaotic, to have faith in the midst of troubles, to extend love to the unlovable. These are the blessings that a person of the Lord should have. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, in verse 6, Paul told Timothy, godliness with contentment was great gain. Great gain, he said. And now we read, to pursue the righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. These are the goals that Timothy, as a servant who was dedicated to God, was to be thinking about. Not the riches, not the money, not the things that will pull him away. Because again, Revelation said, you've left your first love. Here we're told, one of the things that can cause that first love is this pursuit of money. Again, in and of itself, it's not bad. It's good to have and buy things we need. But the danger is, again, being drawn away to such a way that it pulls us away from our relationship with God, which eventually will pull us away from relationship within the body of Christ and the things of God. Matthew chapter 13. I thought about this when I thought about these scriptures. Chapter 13, verse 22 and 23, says to us, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who also hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now notice the contrast between these two verses and these two types of seeds. In verse 23, the seed is in good ground, and those who hear it, he says, they understand it and they bear fruit and produce. The seed we know is the Word of God. And when the Word of God is planted in good ground, he says the one who receives it and it's planted, he hears it and he understands it. And when he understands it, he says it produces good fruit or bears fruit. And it produces. And it's reproduced within the life of that person. And that is true. When God's word comes into us and we receive it and we hear it, we should be acting upon it. In other words, we should live that word out. It should be produced in us. If we learn about patience, patience should flow out of us. And what is fruit for again? Is my fruit for me to eat? No, it's for you to enjoy. My patience is for you to receive. My gentleness, my kindness, as yours should be for me. And if I'm in God's word and it's producing, I will produce these things for the benefit of all mankind, not just the body of Christ, but for all mankind. But notice verse 22. What does it say in verse 22? The seed is among the thorns. He also hears the word. And then it says later, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke that word. And notice, he becomes unfruitful. He heard the same word. It was planted the same way. And he was growing. You know what we're not told here? Is how long later was. We don't know if later was a week later, a month later, a year later, or 5 years later. What we do know is this person received the word. It was working in them, and they were doing the work that God had called them to do. And sometime later, the cares of the world came in and choked that word. In other words, the water couldn't get to it no more, and it couldn't keep developing or flourishing. How many of you bought live Christmas trees this year? How many of you forgot to water it a couple of days? Did you see it dying? when the water couldn't get to it? What happens when you cut that tree off on the bottom? If you don't keep fresh water in it, it'll seal up and it won't take another drink. And then it just starts to go from nice green, smells good, to a little yellow, and you can hardly smell it anymore, until finally it turns brown. And the only thing that looks good on that tree now are the lights you put on it and the decorations. And unfortunately, we've seen a lot of accidents with dead trees. This word here, it was growing for a while in the life of a person, then later it got choked. Now, what are the cares of the world? The cares of the world can be a lot of things. Now, what I'm about to say, I'm not putting down in no way. I'm just sharing what I believe some of the cares of the world are. And remember, these choke the word that keep us away from God. In our society today, our jobs can become a care of the world, our houses, our children, our family. There's things in our society that can become cares of the world. In and of themselves, none of these are bad per se. It just depends how much of these things pull us away, because they become more of the care. In other words, the cares of the world begin to pull us away from God, and we think more about these things or the activities of these things than we do of God. And that's what chokes. And when it chokes, he says that what happens is that we become unfruitful. That's the point I want to make here. We become unfruitful. In other words, we're not living for God like we used to. What happened? Well, we lost our first love, because the cares have pulled away us from the things of God again. And you know, yesterday I was been looking at my yard in the backyard, because we've been using the back door a whole lot more now that our mother-in-law came to live with us. And so now we're in and out the back a lot, and my backyard, you know, I'm like, man, it looks kind of ugly here. And I kept saying, man, I got to clean this up so when we walk out, it looks like a nice yard. And then I'm thinking about this sermon about what you care about and what will pull you, and I'm thinking, of course, there's balance in all of this. So I got out there yesterday, and I started raking and cleaning and trying to make it more presentable, and I got these totes on the side. I go, man, I got to get rid of these totes next, because we're walking by all these totes I like to look at. And this all developed because we went to this hotel that we had a free night stay with, and we were at the pool area, and the next morning I got to see outside. It was dark, and they had this nice wall and all these plants, and I go, gosh, that looks nice. I wish my house looked like that. So when we walked out, we could see these plants and all this beautiful looking stuff. And so I got out there and I started raking, and I pulled some weeds. And so when you first open the door, it looks clean. And then you go around the corner, you see all the totes and the trash. And I still got to work on that. But the point was, I was able to say, you know what, Lord, there is a balance to this. We must keep things. We must do things. But we must be careful that we don't overdo them and they become the central part of my relationship. And then I forget about you and I don't do what you've called me to do, because I'm too busy with these cares of these worlds that want to pull me away, because there's a lot of stuff that needs to be done. There's balance to it. And I've learning these balances, and I hope the church in America is learning these balances. But I have a funny feeling they're not, because they keep saying the church is asleep. So whatever these cares are, they're causing a drawing away from the things of God, which entails so much. It involves the basic reading within our homes, spending time with God. It involves no longer attending church services in the local churches. It involves not doing the things we used to do and the things we used to help with. And so if we're not doing those things, he says it's the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Again, back to the money. I look at these things and I think, what is it that's happening to the church, Lord? Why is it being drawn away? Why is it being pulled? Again, If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap from the Spirit. Well, if we keep sowing in the flesh and keep thinking about the things of this world and how to obtain them, and we want more money to buy the next Xbox or whatever it is we have, then we're going to keep sowing and the church will keep becoming unfruitful. Now back to the first love, the first works. He said, repent and go back to your first love and your first works. Well, individually, we have to think about what that means. Corporately as a body, we have to think about what that means. And of course, as the church in America, which involves many, many different fellowships and denominations, there is also, what does that mean? I know personally for me what it means. It means my first love, when I first got saved, all I could think about was God and how I could be used of God and how I used to go to the beach and witness to people out in the street and talk to people at the markets, at the wherever. Just wanted to share about Jesus Christ because nothing else really mattered. And if I'm not doing what I used to do, then I've left my first love, because now I got, you know, kids and sporting events and house to take care of and a job to do, and there's all these responsibilities. So, well, wait a minute, Lord. I had that when I first got saved. I had a job. I had a house to take care of. I had kids. And yet somehow, I was able to still do all these things you were asking me to do. But I'm 57 now, Lord. Tell that to Paul. Tell that to Peter. Hey, go tell that to Moses or Noah. You go tell any of those old saints how old they were. Because Moses didn't even get started till he was 80. And he died at 120. Go tell that to Chuck Smith. He's 84. And he said he's just starting his ministry. Go tell, you know, so my excuses, I don't even believe them anymore. So where's my first love? What has drawn me away from what God would have for me? I'm not big into making New Year's resolutions, because I know, first of all, I'm not going to keep it. I'm old enough to know whatever I promise is going to be broken really soon. What I have learned, though, is I can pray and ask God to restore that. I can pray and ask God to help me with something new for this year of 012. Because the church needs it. I need it. America needs it. We need something fresh from God, not from our own willpower and our own abilities, but fresh from God, that He pours upon us in a fresh way that, you know what? I don't want to make an excuse. I just want to be changed. I want to have the drive and the love and the concern for lost souls that will cause me to speak up when I need to. It'll cause me to vote the way I need to and speak up about why I voted the way I did when someone asks. That I can stand as God's representative to whoever, in spite of what they might not like or be against. I will still stand and proclaim Him as my Lord and Savior, and this is what I believe, and this is why I voted this way, and this is why I do the things I do or the things I don't do. This is why I will not go to a certain event, because this is what I believe. And I think about that as I think about this new year we're starting. Where are we and what are we sowing? Let me just recap for you from each verse, one verse, each book. Matthew 13:23, but he who sows seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Father, how we pray. We pray for America, first of all, Lord. And we know that the church has changed. The events of our forefathers are no longer seen. They're being challenged, as a matter of fact. And we pray that we can stand in America and we can proclaim your truths. We will not allow others to dictate to us what we can believe, what we can say or not say. But we need your help, God. We need you to empower us with the freshness of the Holy Spirit, with the desire and honesty and love of you within our hearts to be your representatives in this country and worldwide. So we pray to you, Father, and we ask you to bless us and to help us to fall afresh upon us, Lord. We pray for our state. We pray for our city. And we pray for ourselves, Lord. Lord, we know whatever we try to do in and of ourselves would only be temporary. We need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit within our lives to live for you, Lord. To turn from evil, from lawlessness, from the things of this world, unto you, Father God, who can renew that love for you within us. The love that desires to honor you and love you and think of you, to do for you, Lord. To be your vessels in these days that are so coming to a close, Lord. To be vessels that minister to those who do not know you. To have the faith to believe for others that they can come to you, Lord, and that you can help them in whatever situation they might be, whether it's in a hardship of divorce, a separation, or the kids have wandered away. Whatever the circumstances might be, we ask you to fill your people with a confidence in you like we had in the beginning, when there was so much trust and so much reliance upon you that we didn't have the cares of the world, the worries of life. We just trusted you. And this morning, Lord, if there's anything we need, it's just that freshness again. And so I pray for us here in this local fellowship for that freshness again. How I pray, Lord, that it would be revealed in our lives as the next weeks and months come, that we will see that difference, Lord, because you've answered our prayer and you're working in us and using us, Lord. So I pray your blessings upon us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are going to do communion. probably no better time to do it than the first day of the year. Amen. Okay. If you have it, please hold it so we can partake of it together. If your life just isn't where it needs to be, this is a good time to be quiet.